Turn to the scriptures, let's open in prayer, and excuse me, just but join with me in giving thanks to God for new life. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for everything that you give to us. We thank you for the lives that we enjoy and the gift of new life that you give. We praise you, Father, for these new babies that have come into this world and pray that they might not only continue in good health, but grow up to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and faithfully and fearlessly proclaim his gospel all their days. And we pray now, Father, as we turn to your word, that you'd help us to understand what you want us to do, that we might understand your will, that we might know what is pleasing to you, so that we might live to bring praise and glory to you ourselves. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We left Ephesians 5 a couple of weeks ago looking at the walk of the Christian. We're to walk not as the nations do in chapter 4 verse 17, but in love according to chapter 5 verse 1. And then in chapter 5 verse 8, we are to walk as the children of light. This is our manner of life, our lifestyle, if you prefer that term. It's the way we walk through life. We are to walk as the children of light, in stark contrast to the sons of disobedience in verse 6. In fact, we're commanded, do not associate with them. Now, I warned you last time, as we looked at this passage, that it's important that we don't overstate that expression of verse 7, therefore do not associate with them. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's on page 1149 in our Bibles here in the cathedral. 1149, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul speaks there of having written a previous letter. 1 Corinthians wasn't the first letter to the church in Corinth, and so he speaks of writing a previous letter. And I'm reading from verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I wrote to you in my letter, not to associate with sexually immoral people, not all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or idolater, reviler, drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. When he writes and says, don't associate with them, it's a little easy for us to jump to conclusion. Okay, well, we're not to have anything to do with any person who is in any way immoral, but that's not actually what he was meaning. In the context of that first letter, which we don't have, what he was meaning was, don't associate with people who profess to be Christians while walking as if they're not. But if you don't associate with people who are walking as non-Christians, well, you're not going to associate with the vast humanity that's around about you. You're going to go off into the desert and live in a hovel somewhere. He's not saying, I didn't mean that at all. So come across to Ephesians 5, verse 7, you see. He says, therefore, don't associate with the sons of disobedience. Now, here there's no indication that he's only meaning the sons of disobedience who are Christian. Clearly, the sons of disobedience of verse 6 is not meant to refer to Christians. These are the people for whom the wrath of God comes. But it's not to associate them in the activities that they are doing. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Of course you buy your cup of tea and your cup of coffee and your pumpkin and your potatoes from people whose lives might be radically different, might be well and truly in the dark. Of course you associate with them at all kinds of levels, but you don't associate with them, if you are in Christ Jesus, with them works of darkness. So it's those who profess to be Christians and who live in an unchristian fashion that we separate from as people. And it's those who, Christian or non-Christians, are active in their immorality, that we don't associate with them in their immorality. Because, you see, we've moved from dark to light. There is no dusk, there's no partial light, there's no gloom in which we live. We were in the darkness and have become now the children of light. We were in the darkness of sin and judgment and death, but now have been brought to the light of God's life. Nearly everybody wants us to have a kind of dawn period where there is a bit of light but not much light, so that we can hang into the darkness while appreciating the light. I mean, dawn and dusk are two of the most beautiful parts of any 24-hour period, aren't they? They're terrific, and I love to be around at those two times of day, but why do we want to see those as the images that we're talking of here? It's because we still want to live in the darkness. And we're not to be part of the darkness because we've come out into the light. We've changed. We've moved from one kingdom to another kingdom. And we're to live as the children of light. And this passage is calling upon us to come out properly, come out fully, come out completely, come and be what you are, the children of light. And don't longingly look back all the time to the darkness that you used to enjoy or other people seem to be enjoying, whose voices are calling you, and no longer live there because you have been born again to live in the light. For the character of the light is seen in verse 9. The fruit of the light is found in all that is good, all that is right, and all that is true. This is the new life of God that we have in Christ Jesus. It's the life that is full of everything that is good and right and true. It's too boring to write in newspapers, to film in picture shows, to view nightly on television. We're much more interested in murder, war, adultery, corruption, evil. That's the character of interest to us. But Pollyanna? Who wants to watch another Pollyanna kind of sweetness and good? And I noticed one TV station advertising three CSI shows, one after another, one in New York, another in wherever it is. They were going to spend 3 hours of poring over murdered bodies, spending our time with the worst of crimes. And now there's a really pleasant evening's entertainment for family viewing, isn't it? That is what fascinates the darkness, darkness itself. But we're the children of the light. We can't pretend these things don't happen or that there's not a role and function to be played by scientific investigations, etc. But that's not our life. That's not where we're about. I tell you, and you rejoice. And I tell you of a little baby surrounded by pink. And I tell you of the birth of a grandson or a child, then that is what is good and right and true, that can fill your hearts with joy and make life worthwhile, whereas spending our time poring over how different people were hacked to death by some crazed lunatic, and that is really not what life is about. That's not light, that's darkness. But the life that is the light is about the things that are good and right and true. And these are the things that we're to pursue. Indeed, these are the things that we're to think about. Come across with me to Philippians. It's just two or three pages to your right in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 4, page 1182. 1182. Here's a memory verse. Here's a text to work on. Here's something to mark in your Bibles, but not in the cathedral Bibles. People get carried away with marking. But verse 8 of Philippians 4, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? It's not telling you so much what not to think about, but what to think about. When you tell people not to think about something, well, it's very hard to obey that commandment, isn't it? You know, I don't want you to think of pink elephants with wheels. You weren't until a few seconds ago. The harder you work at not thinking about them, the more certain that you will be thinking about them. It's just, that is the character of it, isn't it? But if I say to you, Now, I really want you to think of a green emu. Put your mind on a green emu and you will discover that the pink elephants with wheels have disappeared. If you put your mind on something, then the thing that you don't want to have in your mind goes. So, that which is honourable, that which is pure, that which is commendable, the things of excellence, the things that of beauty and of greatness and of goodness and of truth and of love, put your mind upon those things and the things of this world in all its evil disappear. It's what we are to think about as children of light. And so back into Ephesians now, back into Ephesians verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. If you wish to please somebody, you need to find out what pleases them. If you wish to serve somebody, you need to find out what pleases them. To serve them in a way that is displeasing is incredibly embarrassing and difficult for them. Do you accept their good intentions and ignore the fact that you don't like coffee, especially when it's with milk and got sugar in it? And so hold your nose and down it down because at least they were trying to be nice and serve you. Or do you say to them, I can't stand coffee, I'm sorry, you've made that for me, and embarrass them and refuse and rebuff their attempt to serve you? If you're going to serve someone, find out what pleases them first. It's very simple. You want to serve the Lord? Well, find out what pleases him. Don't just assume that you know what is going to please him, for it's quite possible to do things quite contrary to what he wants. Let me illustrate it again from the Bible. In Romans chapter 10, we read, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, that is for Israel, is that they might be saved. I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they didn't submit to God's righteousness. Here's one of the problems. You see, you can seek to serve God with passion, with zeal. But if you don't know God, here is the friends, our problems with many of our friends in Islam. They are zealous, very zealous, passionate to serve God. But they do not know the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and his cross by which we can forgiveness. And instead of serving him in love and truth, it's very sad. Romans, and Jesus himself said on the night he was betrayed, he said to his disciples, that people will put you out of synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whomever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. They think they're doing service to God, but they don't know God. Hey, well done. Lunchtime, here it is. I know it's a cold day outside, so it's a good reason to be in the cathedral. But here you are in the middle of a busy lunchtime, hearing what God's word has to say, studying the Bible, trying to find out God. Well done. Preachers do not have to always rouse on congregations and tell them the bad things they're doing. Occasionally, just occasionally, it's good for us to tell you you're doing the right thing. And here is one of those occasions. Seeking to find out what pleases the Lord is a right thing to do so that you will be able to serve him properly. Do avoid, as so many people have fallen into the trap of thinking you can serve God on your terms. You can't serve anybody on your terms. You've always got to find out what pleases the other person. But there's another light, another characteristic of light to draw your attention to. That is visibility. Or in commercial terms, transparency. You see, light brings things out into the open. It's because of this that we prefer darkness, for our deeds are evil. One of the very simple ways of stopping evil people doing evil things is turn on the lights. One of the ways of protecting the building is we have floodlights all the way around it, because people don't like doing dreadful things when the spotlight is right on them. So you just turn the lights on and it exposes what people are doing, and people scurry away like cockroaches into the dark. Now, our Lord Jesus spoke about this in John's Gospel, chapter 3. You'll find it on page 1071, 1071 in John chapter 3. And it's in verse 19. John 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Here's the character of humanity, isn't it? That we do not like the light, because our deeds are evil. So we Christians are to have no part in the deeds of darkness in Ephesians chapter 5. Rather, what we are to do is to expose them. Our lives must be an exposé of the deeds of darkness, because we show up the very contrast. It's easy to understand the part about having no part with, in one sense. I'm to flee immorality like I flee idolatry, where we have to keep some level association with sinners. We're never to associate them in sin. We're to be no part of the unfruitful works of darkness. Indeed, he goes so far to say it's shameful to even speak of these things. That is, there are some subjects that we should self-censor. We just shouldn't talk about. They're unedifying, they're unhelpful, they're no part of our communication and fellowship. There are things that you can say to me and I can say to you about the evils of the world which will not help either of us to hear about. It's better not to fill our lives or our minds or our communication with each other with the dreadful things that people do. The kind of decadent behaviour that others may engage in should be left in the dark, where they prefer their practice. So far removed are we to be from the deeds of evil. And so far do we part company with and take no parts with these works that we don't even talk about them. It's not a matter of Christian communication and conversation. It's one of the characteristics you should find in Christian circles. That as you move in Christian circles, their talk is wholesome. It's different. One of my friends, a policeman who was a Christian and had great difficulty with the work in the police force. He said, because wherever he was going, you're always going around in twos and threes. He said, the conversation always was just so degenerate all the time. That the very work and the nature of the work, but the way in which they were talking with him all the time, he said, it was just unhelpful. He liked to get away from being with other police, just to be able to talk to people about things which were nice and pleasant and wholesome rather than degenerate and corrupt. And the attitudes they had, he found really difficult to cope with. Found it with a school teacher I knew of, who found that the class, the conversations in the staff rooms were just awful. He said, never really raised above the navel. And so rather than, what do you do in that context? Well, for him, he said, he planned every day. He plotted. He used to read the Herald in the morning, look at the editorial, and think about what he thought about that topic. And as soon as he walked into the staff room, he'd start a conversation on that topic. So it kind of raised the level of the conversation within the room. He said after a while, he noticed a couple of teachers would come after him in the playground and say, can we do playground duty with you, which no teacher in their right mind ever wants to do. And so offering to do it. And he said, well, sure, why? And the bloke said, well, when you're not in the staff room, he says, the conversation's awful. I'd much rather stand out here with you. Not a Christian. But there is a level at which Christian conversation should be markedly different. And that comes about sometimes by thought. So the second half of verse 11, you see, it's we are to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. We do it by living differently so we show it up, but we do it by, well, by denouncing the wickedness of darkness, but we also do it by demonstrating how unfruitful the works of darkness are. Paul really doesn't tell us how to expose them here, but notice that it's the light that will expose things in verse 13. That is, it's bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, into the community by what we say and what we do, which will show the dawning of a new day and a new way of relating. It's Christ shining on us that brings things into clear focus in our lives and in our conversations. As the Lord Jesus himself said, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but men prefer darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." So we look carefully then how we walk. For as children of light, we are to walk as the wise, in contrast to the foolish. The unwise in verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise. For the new day has come, and it's time to give up the foolishness of night living. And the day we are living in the evil days before the end of the world comes, because Jesus by his death and resurrection has commenced the new day, the new age." So now we don't waste these days with the way the world does. We don't go back to the foolish darkness that we used to be in. Now we live by wisdom. Now we wise up and live sensibly and with understanding. So verse 17, we're told to understand the will of the Lord. Just as we're to learn what pleases him, we're to understand his will. What is his will for you? There are lots of things that you will not know his will for. You don't know if you're going to get sick and die this afternoon and tonight. You don't know if you had a car accident. You don't know whether you will lose your job or get another job. There's a whole host of things that the Bible doesn't tell you about his will for you. But there are things he does tell you about his will for you. He wants us to live lives that bring him glory. He wants us to speak the truth with each other in love. He wants us to pursue things of goodness and righteousness and truth. He wants us to be humble and kind and loving and truthful and faithful. He wants us to be godly. There's a whole host of things that he wants us as his will for us. Some years ago, I produced this little book, Guidance and the Voice of God, which is really about what God wants for us. What is God's will for your life? They're available at the bookshop over there, and we'd be glad for you to be buying them. Guidance and the Voice of God, as to know what God's will is for you and your life. So the contrast of light and darkness, wise and foolish, is pushed one step further in verse 18 with the false spirits and the true spirits. And do not, verse 18, get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. For the alcoholic spirits are the spirits of foolishness. Nobody is much more foolish than a drunk. His words are slurred. His actions are uncoordinated. His thinking is confused. If you want to present a fool, look at a drunk. But his foolishness is even greater as he loses his money, offends his friends, destroys his marriage, alienates his children, and ruins both his body and mind. For to be in perpetual drunkenness is to destroy your very being and all your relationships. Yet our darkened community around about us, our community will not do anything to save and rescue people from this terrible curse of alcoholic addiction that is around us. Every piece of social research shows that our culture of drinking is destroying the peoples of our society. Yet the beer barons have the media and the politicians in their pockets, and the health and the welfare of our community comes after the profits to the shareholders. Even in this last week, it has been revealed that they've been putting sugar into drinks that young people particularly like in order to encourage youngsters to start drinking alcohol by masking the bitter taste of alcohol. Their concern is not the welfare of our youth, for whom binge drinking is now a major problem, remembering that alcohol is the most commonly abused substance in our community, especially by the young. They're not concerned for the health and well-being of their concern for selling more of their product, even though it is a destructive product, the way that it is being used. Christian friends, the time is well past for Christians to be getting drunk. The day's dawned. Our spirit is the spirit of God, not the spirit of alcohol. The spirit of holiness. We're to be filled by him. And so the command is be filled. Be filled by the spirit of God. Remember his prayer back in chapter 3, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knee. It finishes in verse 19, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. For this fullness of God comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Back at the end of chapter 1, we read that Jesus is the one who fills all in all. And in chapter 4, verse 10, we read about he that may he fill all things. God fills us in the Lord Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit. And so now in chapter 5, verse 18, we're being told to go on being filled by the Spirit. It's a present tense. It's go on. It's not something that just happens to you once. Go on being filled with the Spirit. Go on making your fullness that which the Spirit gives. To be filled by God and Christ. To be filled with God and Christ. And just as you can tell the person is a drunk by the way they walk or by the way they talk or by the way they live, so you can tell that people are filled by the Spirit by the way they walk and by the way they talk and by the way they live. And it's spelled out for us in four participles. They are the ing words, if you remember back to high school, the ones that ending ing, four participles that flow from there. Firstly, under the filling of the Spirit, we will go on addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. For being filled by the Spirit doesn't move us into isolation or solitude or aloof introspection. Being filled with the Spirit moves us into fellowship with one another, serving one another with the various gifts that God has given to us, and talking to one another, addressing one another with the great truths that are contained in the psalms and the hymns and spiritual songs. So we talk to each other, we sing to one another, but the content is not the foolish stupidity of the barroom song, but the meaningful truths of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so secondly, under the filling of the Spirit, we will go on singing, making melody to the Lord with all your hearts, verse 19. Christians are people of song. Christianity is a religion of music. We love to sing of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his victories and of his greatness, of his salvation and the redemption that he has won for us. And we have so much to sing about. The Alleluia chorus is an expression of Christianity. We have so much to sing about, and we sing to one another. But our singing is not insipid and godless, or it should never be. Our singing is part of our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we sing with all our hearts. We sing with total devotion to the Lord who has saved us. Our singing's inward side of total commitment to God is as important as the outward side of our singing, the quality of our voice, or the teaching of one another by our songs. Because the infilling by the Spirit, we rejoice in the Lord with cheerful voice, singing with all our heart's devotion to him. And thirdly, under the filling of the Spirit, we go on giving thanks, always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are filled with joyful gratitude. Our song should be filled with the same joyful thanksgiving, for we are people of thanksgiving. Gratitude should be our native language. We have so much to thank God for creation, for life, for forgiveness, for mercy, for regeneration, for salvation, for his only begotten Son whom he did not spare that we might be saved. It is endless the things that we can be thanking God for. There is no limit to the thanksgiving that we can and should give to God. And those filled with the Spirit will be marked by thanksgiving. And those without the Spirit are marked by grumbling, discontent, whinging, whining, complaining people. They cannot see the hand of God in anything, whereas Christian people see the hand of God in everything. And fourthly, under the filling of the Spirit, we go on submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. Here again, we see the stark contrast between dark and light, between the foolish and the wise, between the night and the day. Because those who do not revere Christ, submission is a dirty word. You're not to submit to anybody. We are egalitarians. We don't bow the knee to anybody. We don't curtsy to anybody. We don't tug the forelock to anybody. We don't lower our eyes or bend our necks. We stand and stare as equal people. We are free men who will serve nobody. But those of us who have learnt that rebellion is sin, we know that submission to God is the nature of faith. And once we learn to submit to God, it's a joy to submit to those whom God has placed in authority over us. And it's as we, friends, submit in this way to one another that the world works, for without submission, our society would soon fall into anarchy. People can and do misuse authority. They do become tyrants, especially petty tyrants. Put a person in a dust jacket, give him a walkie-talkie and put him in a car park and you'll see a tyrant. It's very easy to see tyrants and tyranny, but I'll throw out the baby with the bathwater. For submission to those placed in authority over us is necessary for society to function. So now, friends, here's where the rubber hits the road. You want to know the will of God for you? Make sure you know what you're asking for now. For God makes his will all too plain and all too clear, not just in principle, but in concrete practice. For here in Ephesians, he starts to get down to the concrete practice of what it will mean to submit at one another out of reverence for Christ, as he turns to husbands and wives and children and parents and slaves and masters, which is where we're going on to in the future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for your word. We thank you that we can know you. We thank you that you are our Father. We thank you that you do love us. We thank you that you've given your Son for us. We thank you for the opportunity and the privilege we have of being able to read your word and study it, even in the midst of a busy working week. We thank you for all good things that you give to us, above all for the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray, Heavenly Father, that we may be so filled by your Spirit, so filled with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with you ourselves, that we might live to your praise and glory in all that we do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.